For our sermons, we're moving through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're considering the introduction that Jesus gave and going through the blesseds. This morning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, there was a time when Peter put a rather pressing question to Jesus. And the question was this: Lord, how many times does my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And you see, Peter was counting. Jesus said, no, Peter, not seven. 70 times seven. In other words, there's no end to this. And as we consider the word mercy here, I have a feeling that forgiveness is rather closely linked to it. It's extremely difficult to define some of these words, and mercy is one of them. You know, what does this really mean? One thing is clear. The first four blesseds had to do with our relationship with God, and now the next three with our relationship to each other. And I have a feeling that Peter learned firsthand what mercy meant on the shores of Tiberias one day. And of course, this was after some other things had taken place. After the time that he told Jesus, maybe everybody else will forsake you, but not me. I'm willing to go with you into prison and unto death. And when the blue chips are on the table, Lord, I'll be there. And he was, wasn't he? At least for a while. Because later on, that night when that motley crowd came out in the darkness of Gethsemane, piercing the darkness with their torches, and they came with their swords and their spears, Peter was there. And he drew a sword and he started hacking away, and he was willing to die with Jesus. No question about that. But his zeal was misplaced. And Jesus said, Peter, put the sword away. Don't you know that they which use a sword are going to perish with a sword? And then besides that, I don't need your sword. Don't you know that I could pray to my Father right now and more than 12 legions of angels would come here? But that's not the way it's supposed to be done. And then a few hours later, when Peter sat by a heathen fireside, three times he denied that he even knew Christ, the last time even with cursing and swearing. Crucified, dead, and buried. But he rose on the third day. And Peter, one day after the resurrection, was on the shores of Tiberias with six other disciples. And they were sitting around another fire. This one that Jesus had kindled. And Peter became very uncomfortable when not once or twice, but three times, Jesus asked him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And there was mercy here, you see. Peter didn't deserve this. He didn't even deserve to be a disciple of Jesus anymore because he denied him three times. But he got three more chances to erase those denials, and he did. And he was reinstated into discipleship, and he became a preacher of the gospel, and he finally had the privilege of dying for Jesus in the same way Jesus did. He was crucified. Only tradition tells us that Peter requested to be crucified upside down, because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that his Savior had. So Peter found out what it meant to have mercy shown to him. And I guess this morning, to try and get at this word a little bit, how would we define it? We'd like to study this more during the Bible study too, a little deeper. But let's start by showing what mercy isn't. Now, what is not mercy? And we're going to look at an example in Scripture to show this, because sometimes it's easier to get something from the negative side than the positive. To be merciful does not mean that you take the commandments of God and throw them out the window. Now that may at times look like mercy, but it isn't. The first king of Israel's name was Saul. And shortly after he became king, God told him, I have some enemies, the Amalekites. I want you to fight against these enemies. I want you to completely destroy all their cattle, all their livestock, and all the people. I want you to kill every one of them. That was God's command to Saul. Now the battle was fought, and then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Samuel and said, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and he's not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel loved Saul, and it really bothered him that this had happened. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set himself up in a certain place, and he's gone around and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, now listen to what Saul says, and I don't think he believes he's lying here. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did what God told me to do. Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? God told you to destroy all these animals. You say you've done it. How come I hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen? How dumb do you think I am? And Saul said, the mysterious they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Why? To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. This is an old, old game that people play. It's inspired in hell. You disobey the commands of God in order to worship him. It sounds good, doesn't it? Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said, say on. I got something to tell you. Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? How come you disobeyed God? And Saul said, I have obeyed the voice and I did it. Yeah, the guy's all mixed up in his mind. He said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, God said, destroy all of them, and he said, I did that, but I saved the king. That's not obedience. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now Samuel has some pressing words. He says, does the Lord have as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen to God rather than sacrificing rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the sin of iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the Lord God and the word of God, he has also rejected you from being king. This act of disobedience cost Saul his kingship. He also lost his soul. Now, this isn't over yet. Then said Samuel, bring to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, think of the word mercy. Which of these two men, Saul or Samuel, looked like he was being merciful? Was it Saul who said, well, I'm going to let this king live. Most of his army's wiped out anyway. He's not going to be any problem. I'm going to let him live. Was he the one that was merciful? Or was it Samuel who took a sword and cut the guy to pieces right in front of everybody? Now, this was a gory thing. You and I would not have wanted to watch it. But you see, there's a table prayer. In the Hebrew, it goes, Ho du laronai ki tov ki le olam kazdo. Now, I don't know much Hebrew. In fact, that's the only Hebrew I've ever memorized. And I memorized that verse because it's so precious. It's a table prayer. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So the goodness of God is connected with the fact that his mercy endures forever and ever and ever. And you and I can be very sure that God is merciful, and we're making a big, big mistake if we think we can be more merciful than God is. Saul was making a big mistake if he thought he could be more merciful than God is. He can't. And while it may have looked very merciful to you and to me when he spared this king, it was not mercy at all. It was disobedience, it was idolatry, it was witchcraft. The one who really was being merciful was the prophet who was following the commands of God and cut that man to pieces. Now, I'm not sure who the mercy was shown toward. Probably the children of God, huh? Because now, Agag couldn't kill any more innocent people. That's what mercy was here. Now let's look at it from the positive side. Again, using scripture, this is the best way of finding out what things really mean. What does mercy mean? One day, when Jesus was standing in a certain place, a lawyer came up to him. And his lawyer was a very intelligent man. And he asked Jesus a question, and he tempted him. He was trying to catch him. He was not earnestly seeking for instruction. He was laying a trap. He said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the guy had that all wrong. You don't do anything to inherit something. You inherit something because somebody dies and loved you enough to leave you in their will. You don't do anything for it. He's got this all mixed up. But Jesus answers him this way. He said, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And the lawyer said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, yeah, you've answered right. Got 100% on the test. Now you go do that and you will live. But he, willing to justify himself, said, who's my neighbor? I'd like to know who I'm supposed to show this love toward. And Jesus said, and you know this one, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He walked right on by, wasn't affected at all by it. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. He passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Remember, the Jews really hated Samaritans and wouldn't even eat with them. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of this man, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Now came the question, which of these three do you think showed Nate was a neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered and said, he that showed mercy on him. Now there's that word mercy. Then Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Now mercy and love must be very, very closely connected. And mercy and grace must be very, very closely connected. There is an element of not being deserving in this, but of showing love and mercy to other people, whether they deserve it or not. Now, Jesus pressed this thing really hard in Matthew chapter 18. And he told a little story. He said, there was a king one time, and a king had a man that owed him an awful lot of money. Let's say $50 million. And so the king came to this man, who had a family, by the way. And the king said to this man, you owe me $50 million, I want it. Pay it up. And the guy said, man, I don't have it. But be patient. Give me a little more time and I'll pay it off. Which was a lie, he could never have made that. And then the king took his wife and his children and put them in prison. He said, I'm going to keep them there. I'm going to sell them. I'm going to put you in prison. I'm going to sell your family, and you're going to stay in prison until you pay everything. And the guy fell down and pleaded with him. And the king had compassion on him, said, I feel sorry for this man. I have mercy on him. So he let him out of prison, gave him back his wife and children, said, the debt's canceled. Forget it. It's all paid. And the guy breathed a sigh of relief, and he walked out. As he was walking down the street, he met a friend of his that owed him a quarter. We're putting this in our terminology. And he came up and he said, hey, I loaned you a quarter last week. I want it. Hand it over. The guy says, I don't have it right now. And he grabbed him by the throat and said, you pay up. You don't give me my quarter, you're going in prison. And he threw him in prison. Now some servants of the king saw this, and they went and told the king what had happened. And the king came back, and he was upset. And he said, you wicked servant, he said, I showed love to you. I had mercy on you. Shouldn't you have had mercy on this guy? After all I forgave you, shouldn't you have been able to forgive him? And he took him and he threw him in prison. Now, we mentioned before that this particular text shows our relationship toward each other. And it can be very, very difficult, can it, to show love toward each other, to show forgiveness toward each other, to show mercy toward each other. But there's one thing that'll make it very, very easy if you just remember what that one thing is. And the one thing is this, that God had mercy on you first. And he forgave you all the sins you committed against him. And if you remember that, and if you remember what you deserve, that you should be going in hell forever, but Jesus had mercy on you and suffered in your place and mine and came and hung on the cross, which he didn't owe us. He didn't owe us any of that. He did it out of love and mercy. And forgave us all our sins. Now, if he did that for us, can't we forgive each other? One thing I know very well, that I have sinned more against God by far than any of you are ever capable of sinning against me. And if God can forgive the mountain of sin that I have, I should easily be able to forgive the little speck of sin that you have. And show mercy. Now this thing has to be done in the heart, and it's only a work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus ends Matthew 18 by saying, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart do not forgive every brother his trespass. Now, there's a lot that goes into this. But one thing is clear. Mercy is not only something that comes out of the mouth in the right words. It's something also that's going to affect your life and mine, and it's going to show itself in how we live. And in his epistle of love, John says this: whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And we'll go deeper into this in the Bible study. Amen.